You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Where did all these weeds come from? I mean, you can hear the angst in that question, can't you? The point of tension in this parable is in verse 27. Look at it. Look at Matthew 13, verse 27. The servants come to the master and they say, "Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does the field have weeds?" Like, what's up with all the weeds? Like, how come this is not a pure wheat field? What's up with all the weeds? That's the tension that this parable seeks to address. And it's a tension that we feel all the time in life. I've actually asked that literal question to the company that fertilizes my lawn. I called them one day last year and I was like, "Hey, you're fertilizing my lawn, right? I'm paying you for that. And if you're doing that, why are there so many weeds in my backyard? Like, why is it my yard not just pure, lush, St. Augustine grass? What's up with all the weeds?" Which is written, you know, that question is really just a metaphor for the tension that we feel in all sorts of areas of life and about the world. We feel it as Christians. We're like, "God, if you're at work in the world, then why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much bad in the world? What's up with all the weeds?" Jesus is telling parables about the kingdom of God here in Matthew 13, and we're actually spending a few weeks as a church looking at some of Jesus' kingdom parables. A parable is just a sticky little story about everyday life kind of stuff that teaches a spiritual lesson. And the reason I call it a sticky little story is because parables have a way of sticking with you. You walk away thinking about them because when they're told, the spiritual lesson is not always immediately obvious on the surface. And so to understand a parable, you have to think about a parable. In today's parable, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like something. He says it's like farming. Like, it's like farming a wheat field. And in that field, you've got wheat and you've got weeds growing together in the same field, mixed together. But at the harvest, the wheat and the weeds are separated. That's what the kingdom of God is like. But the tension in this parable is the presence of the weeds. Like, how can there be weeds in the kingdom of God? And to understand the tension, you actually need to understand the context of the original hearers of this parable. Jesus has been ministering in first century Palestine. He's been walking around the countryside saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God has drawn near because I've drawn near." And his followers think to themselves, "Well, Jesus, if that's true, then why are we still under Roman rule? Like, if the kingdom of God is here, why are we still being ruled by pagans as we have for centuries, by people who don't even believe in God? God, if the kingdom is near, if the kingdom has arrived in Jesus, why aren't you driving out all the evil in the world so that your people can flourish in the land? Why haven't you purified your kingdom? What's up with all the weeds?" is what they want to know. And I think this parable answers three questions about the problem of the weeds. The first two questions are explicit in the parable. The last question is implied by the parable. Right, and here's the three questions. Number one, how can this be? How can there be weeds in the field? Number two, what should we do about the weeds? And number three, what will Jesus do about the weeds? Right. So how can this be? What should we do about it? And what's Jesus going to do about it? By answering those three questions, I think the parable teaches us three really important truths about the kingdom of God. So let's look at the first question together. How can this be? Let me look at verse 27, Matthew 13, verse 27. And the servants of the master of the house came, and they said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? Like, how can this be? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So how did weeds get in the field? Well, an enemy did it. Now, who is the enemy that Jesus is talking about here? Well, he ends up telling us who the enemy is in the interpretation of the parable, in the explanation of the parable. Most of the time, Jesus does not explain his parables. He only explains this one and one other parable. But today, he wants us to know exactly what he's talking about because it's that important. And so he gives us an interpretation of the parable. And so after Big Church lets out, he invites us into the house for a little house church, a little Q&A with the disciples. It's like he gives us a backstage pass into the green room to talk to him and hear him explain what the parable actually means. Now listen to the explanation, starting down in verse 36. He's going to tell you what he means by the enemy. Verse 36. Then he left the crowds. So he's been teaching to the crowds. He left the crowds and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, hey, Jesus, could you explain the parable of the wheat and the weeds of the field to us? And he answered, all right, listen, here it is. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's me, is what he's saying. The field is the world. And the good seed, that's the sons of the kingdom. And the weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil. So Jesus has planted his kingdom in the world, but there's an opposing kingdom also in the world, and that kingdom is planted by an enemy, and Jesus identifies that enemy as the devil. Now, this is really important because it means that Jesus believes that the underlying source of the evil in the world is not human ignorance, it's not human folly, it's not even human sin. Yes, all those things contribute to the evil that we see in the world, but Jesus is saying that the real enemy of God's kingdom, underneath all those other things, is the devil. He's the source of the weeds. And we're like, really, Jesus? I mean, we live in the 21st century now. We have sort of moved beyond the idea that there's a devil at work in the world. Can we just talk about reality? Can we just talk about what we can see on the surface, about how the world works? And Jesus says, if you want to deal in reality, then you better be aware of the real enemy of God's kingdom. And you better be aware of how he works. The parable actually gives us a clue into how the enemy works. Look at verses 24 and 25, right at the beginning of the parable. Verse 24, the parable starts like this. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then he went away. So how does the devil oppose the work of God? Well, he sows bad seed among the good seed. Right? He doesn't choose another field to plant a rival crop in. He plants the rival crop right in the middle of the good crop, right in the same field. So the devil is a spoiler, isn't he? Like his goal is to spoil the good work of God. He doesn't set out to create something good on his own. He can't create something good on his own, so he spoils. He's like, I'm going to bring destruction to God's good crop by planting weeds right in the middle of the crop, right in the same field. And then he goes away and he leaves the bad seed to do his work for him. And so the devil opposes God's kingdom by planting his own rival kingdom. He raises up his own followers who hate the rule of God, who hate the will of God, just like he does, and then they carry out his will on earth. What's the point? Here's the point. The point is that God is not the only one at work in the world, right? God is not the only one at work in the world. There's an enemy who's also at work in the world. And this is important to know because there are weeds in the world that really bother us, right? And should bother us. There are weeds that make us feel tension and sorrow and anger deep in our soul. Like, we look around the world and we see horrible evil, don't we? Like, we see things like racism or child pornography or abuse of power or injustice or slavery. It's estimated there's over 30 million slaves in the world today. But then we look around and we see more pedestrian forms of evil, things like gossip and slander and dishonesty and bullying and stealing. And it's easy to think, God, if your kingdom is here in Jesus, then how can this be? Like, how can your kingdom be here existing in the world, and yet there's still evil like this in the world? And the answer that the parable gives is an enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. This is not the work of God, because God is not the author of evil. The weeds are the work of an enemy. Now, what do we learn about the kingdom from this? Well, we just learn that the kingdom has an enemy. He's a defeated enemy. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. He's a vanquished enemy, but he is still at work in the world. And we would do well to be aware of that. To know that, because his goal is to oppose Jesus as king. Like, his goal is to destroy any allegiance that people have to Jesus. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. How can there be weeds in the field where the kingdom has an enemy? Which leads us to our second question. And that is, what should we do about the weeds? What should we do about the weeds? That's actually the question that the servants ask in the parable. You see it there in verse 28. Look at verse 28. The master said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather the weeds? Like, do you want us to go and pull all the weeds? Because weeds are bad, right? So it's, I assume it's your will for us to pull all the weeds. We'll clear the field. We'll burn all the weeds. Is that what you want us to do? Well, he gives the answer in verse 29 and 30. And this is the answer to the question, what should we do about the weeds? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both the wheat and the weeds grow together until the harvest. Now, I learned something this week about the particular variety of weed in this parable. It's called darnel, and it carries a poisonous fungus that can actually destroy an entire crop of wheat. Like, if it is harvested with the wheat and ground together with the wheat, the entire crop of flour will be ruined because it'll be toxic, right? I was talking to one of our Providence members who used to have a job doing research on wheat, and I won't tell you her name, but her initials are Janice Reyes. And Janice was telling me that darnel actually looks exactly like wheat, and you can hardly tell the difference between the two of them, and you can't really tell the difference until the wheat begins to bear grain, which is really close to the time of harvest. But by that time, it's too late, right? Because the roots of the weeds have grown together with the roots of the wheat. And so if you uproot the weeds, that you end up damaging the wheat or uprooting the wheat also, which is why the farmer says, hey, just let them grow together till the harvest. Now think about what he's saying there. What that means is that the wheat and the weeds are growing right alongside each other in the same field, competing with one another for space and for resources. They're growing with health and vigor, but they're both there, and the farmer seems to be okay with that. And what's amazing is that both the wheat and the weeds get the same care, the same nourishment from the farmer. Like, just as he waters the wheat, he also waters the weeds. It's like common grace. What's even more amazing is the patience of the farmer. Like, he's not in a hurry to pull all the weeds. Like, he is willing to have a mixed field until the right time, until the time of harvest. Now, what do we learn about the kingdom from this? Well, we learn that the kingdom comes gradually. Right? It comes gradually over time. It doesn't come all at once. It's like farming, right? There is a long period of time that goes by between the time you sow the good seed and the time you harvest them. And in that gap, that time gap, lots of bad stuff happens. There's weeds, there's fungus, there's all kinds of stuff popping up, and you have bad stuff and good stuff all mixed in the field, which requires a lot of patience on the part of the farmer. See, the kingdom of God is already planted in the world, and it's growing in the world. And that should be great encouragement to us, right? In fact, we are evidence that God's kingdom has been planted in the world. But the kingdom has not been harvested yet. Right? It's not yet come to full fruition. The new age dawned when Jesus came into the world the first time, but the old age has not been removed from the world yet. So there's still a rival kingdom at work in the world. It's like wheat and weeds sharing the same field. And so even though the presence of evil should grieve us, should make us feel sorrow, the presence of evil in the world should never surprise us. Right? We should never be surprised by the presence of evil in the world. Does this mean that we should be okay with evil? Does this mean that we shouldn't resist evil, that we shouldn't fight against evil? No, that's not what this parable is teaching. To teach that would be to disagree with other parts of the scriptures. What it is saying, though, is that we need to have some humility when it comes to working against evil. We need to have some humility. I think it's easy. I see this in myself. It's really easy to be like the servants in this parable, all zealous to pull out all the weeds. Just go out in the field and start yanking all the weeds and clear the field. But what we need is the wisdom of the master, don't we? Because the master says, you know what? It's not as clear cut as you might think, because the wheat and the weeds sometimes look exactly alike. When I'm walking around my yard with a gallon of Roundup weed killer, did you know that everything looks like a weed to me? I'm spraying everything because in that moment, I see myself as a weed killer. So everything looks like a weed, right? And I need to check my zeal on killing weeds, right? Because in my zeal, I can make flawed judgments, right? In my desire to fight evil, it's really easy to cross the line into doing evil myself. This parable is not teaching us to be passive towards evil, but it is relieving us. Thank God. It is relieving us of the responsibility to root all the evil out of the world. Right? That's not our job, because we're not the judge. God is the judge. Right? And my goodness, what a merciful judge he is. What a patient judge he is. We ought to worship God for his mercy and his patience. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this: "Don't forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day." It's kind of like 1,000 years, day, that's all the same to God, the passing of time. And he says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to come in judgment, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance." See, he patiently withholds his judgment so that more people might repent. See, his kingdom comes, but it doesn't come all at once, right? It takes time. It's like farming. And God's a patient farmer. He's a patient farmer. Now, does this mean that Jesus is soft on evil? Does it mean that Jesus is indifferent to evil? It does not mean that, which brings us to our third question, our last question, and that is, what will Jesus do about the weeds? What will Jesus do about the weeds? Well, the parable tells us in verse 30. Look at verse 30. It says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." And then the interpretation or the explanation starts over in verse 40. "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of sadness, a place of regret and remorse. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. In other words, if you have two ears on the side of your head, then use them right now, is what Jesus is saying. Like, use them to listen to what I'm saying, to take seriously what I'm saying, and to apply it to your life. Because I'm not playing around here. Right? I'm not just telling some cute little agricultural stories so that you think I'm relatable as a teacher. Like, what I am telling in these parables is connected to reality. It's a reflection of reality. And what Jesus is saying about reality here is that judgment is coming at the end of the age. Like, the harvest is coming, and the wheat and the weeds will finally be separated. They won't be mixed anymore. Now, sometimes I think even as Christians, we are hesitant to talk about a day of judgment. Kind of makes us squeamish, doesn't it? I don't like talking about a day of judgment. Jesus was not squeamish about it at all. In fact, he talked about it all the time. And we ought to listen to him about it because he knows what he's talking about. Because he is the Alpha and the Omega. Right? He knows the beginning from the end. Right? He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. So he knows what he's talking about when he's talking about what is to come. We ought to listen to him. And Jesus' words about judgment are meant to be, number one, an encouragement to us, but also a warning to us. Right? They're an encouragement because they tell us that justice is coming. Justice is coming, and justice will prevail over evil. That's good news, isn't it? Like, if there's no judgment on evil, then evil actually prevails. Evil actually wins. N.T. Wright makes a great observation about this. He says, faced with all the horrors that have happened in the world, which enlightened Western thought cannot explain or alleviate, we've come to see that there must be such a thing as judgment. Judgment is the sovereign declaration that this is good and must be upheld, and this is evil and must be condemned. And he says, judgment is the only alternative to chaos. Judgment is necessary unless we absurdly conclude that nothing much is wrong with the world, or we blasphemously conclude that God doesn't care very much. Judgment assures us that God knows something's wrong with the world, God cares about it, and God's intention is to set it right. Right? He's going to deal with the weeds. Right? That's encouraging. But Jesus' words are also a warning to us. Verse 41 tells us that Jesus will finally purify his kingdom. Look at verse 41. He says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Meaning those who oppose the kingdom of God will eventually be removed from the kingdom. They'll be taken out of the kingdom. Now, I want you to hear this. Final judgment is actually just giving somebody what they wanted all along, right? Like, if someone's posture in life is, I'm not interested in the rule of God. I'm not interested in the reign of God. I don't believe in God. I want to be my own king and do my own thing. I don't want to submit to the rule of God in any way in my life. At some point, and this is what happens in the final judgment, God says to that person, thy will be done, right? Thy will be done. You will be removed from my kingdom. This is a sober warning. It's a sober warning. Now, what do we learn about the kingdom from this? Well, we learn that the kingdom comes certainly, right? The kingdom has an enemy. The kingdom comes gradually, but the kingdom also comes certainly. It comes to everyone, right? And if you oppose it, you will be taken away. But if you welcome it, you'll be taken in. Now, how do I know if I'm the wheat, which will be saved, or if I'm the weeds, which will be condemned? And the question I think you and I need to ask ourselves is, am I making Jesus my king? Am I making Jesus my king? See, the greatest evidence that Jesus is your savior is when you treat him as your king, right? The greatest sign that you belong to him is that you love him and you want him to call the shots in your life. Like your heart is soft to his will and to his ways. It's not that you're perfect in trusting him, but you want to, right? You want to. You run to Jesus as king. Do you run to him as king in your life? Like Jesus says here that the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, the children of the kingdom, meaning we have to be born into the kingdom, right? To be children of the kingdom, which squares with what he says in John chapter 3 when he says, unless you are born again, born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, how can we be born into the kingdom? Well, by believing in Jesus. We see this also in John chapter 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not, and the next verse right after that famous verse says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, God sent Jesus not to condemn us, but to save us. Jesus came to save us from our judgment by taking our judgment upon himself on the cross. He took our penalty for our sin on himself, and he paid for it in full on the cross. So when we put our faith in Jesus, our trust in Jesus, God declares to us, you are righteous. You are justified. And now the promise here in Matthew 13, verse 43, is that the righteous will one day shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. What a promise. What a promise. Who doesn't want that? It's a great promise. Now, if you are listening right now, and you're not sure whether you're the wheat or the weeds, but you want to be the wheat, it's not that complicated. It's really not that complicated. You simply say to Jesus, and you don't just say to Jesus, you actually, this is the intention of your heart, the desire of your heart. You say to Jesus, Jesus, you are my Savior. I need you. I realize that I can only be acceptable before God because of what you did for me on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. It's not my goodness. It's not anything that I've done in my life. It's nothing on my resume that makes me acceptable before God. Jesus, you're my Savior. And then you say to him, Jesus, you're my King. You're my King. I don't want to be king of my own life. I don't want to call the shots in my own life. I want to follow you. I want to trust you. Lead me, teach me, grow me, right? Faith in Jesus. Come to faith in him. That's actually the way into the kingdom, and that's the way of the kingdom. We live by faith in Jesus. It's the only way to live. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.